James is identified as being written to the 12 tribes scattered, and that's Acts 8. Now, you know, for me, there's two verses in the book of Hebrews that forever settle who the audience is. And once I know who the audience is, then I know what to do with the book of Hebrews. And in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, how shall we, that's who we want to know, is who is this we here? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? Well, at the first, that's going to be Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. So now I got two we's and an us. God also bearing them, the one that confirmed it to us, God also bearing them witness with signs and wonders and miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost. That's Acts 2. So, and, yes, so that's, you know, that really helps, doesn't it? I mean, it pretty well can't be anything else. And I'm looking for the verse that ends with the word speak. 5. For unto the angels hath he not put into subjection. I don't care about the angels. The world to come whereof we speak. What's he talking about? The world to come. And you're headed for heavenly places. So with markers like that, that just kind of scream off the page, that really helps. Sure. Yeah. So go to Hebrews 13. And on the last page of the book of Hebrews, as the writer of the book of Hebrews is winding up in verse 21, he talks about verse 20, the blood of the everlasting covenant, that leaves you out, make you perfect in every good work to do his will. Working. See, work and working. What's James about? Works and working. So James gives you a hand-on identification. Now, as you're working, working, what are you working, working your way through? Look at James 5. What are you working, working your way through? James chapter 5, verse 11. You're going to have to endure. You're going to have to be reminded of Job. So these people are going to have to endure something and be patient through something. Matthew 24, 13, they that endure to the end. So what's Peter about? About enduring sufferings. About the fire that tries your faith. See the progression? Now, in 2 Peter, I've got me some scoffers. I've got me some unbelievers. I've got me some false prophets in chapter 2. Okay? So then what's 1 John about? 1 John identifies for me who the good guys are and who the bad guys are and how I can know the difference. So as a tribulation saint, 1 John equips me with that. I know how to try the spirits. Well, you can't try the spirits now. And hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. That's not you. But you know the tribulation saints, the one who has the faith of Christ and the commandments. So it's an identifier. So that's what's going on. And in the little 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude warns about people who snuck in and messed you up. Jude, if you've got a good study Bible, and I've taught Jude here a while back, but if you've got a good study Bible, you'll probably see more Old Testament references in that little bitty 25-verse book of Jude than you do in maybe the whole book of Matthew. I mean, it's just laced. So here you're getting the comparison. As I teach you on Sunday night, Revelation is the time clock to know where you are in the tribulation. If you're in the tribulation, you won't be. You'll be in heavenly places. When Paul says in 1 Timothy about the pillar and ground of the truth being the body of Christ, that's a fact. It's real hard to move what everybody thinks from point A to point B. And so there's going to be always that which is static, and there's going to be a cutting edge out there somewhere. Now, there's cutting edges on several different issues, and there's cutting edges in several different settings. But as far as it comes to Pauline truth, the work being done by the half a dozen different grace groups, if you can identify six, and that may be a stretch. You got two in Grand Rapids. You got Denver, Colorado. You got the Florida outfit. You got the Texas outfit. You got the Chicago. Half a dozen, six, eight outfits. And really, of that, only three publishing companies, and there are little ones at that. The work being done by the folks that are rightly dividing according to the Mid-Acts Pauline perspective contemporaneous with you is really cutting edge as far as dispensational understanding is concerned. And this is why there's such a need for maturity among believers, so that you can, you know, maybe I'm just aggrandizing us, but if there is some new study being done and some new things being sorted out, you know what? There's going to be arguments over that. There's going to be differences and debate over that. So the approach ought to be, as in Acts 15, that you can have a debate and not have it turn into personal acrimony. It doesn't seem to work out that way, but that's how it ought to be. What are the debates among grace believers now? Is communion for now or not? Is it Acts 13, Acts 19, Acts 9, or Acts 28? Those arguments. Were the 12 in the body of Christ or the 12 not in the body of Christ? That argument. There's we got a new debate now over Jesus Christ having the attributes of deity in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And not knowing the mystery in Matthew, Mark, you know. So there's going to be all these contentions and all these contentious issues. It's just going to be. And meanwhile, you've got folks that are more oriented toward people and personalities and places and parties than they are in the doctrine. And the doctrine needs to be the cutting edge, and not you know, which camp is ahead of the other camp. you know, who's having the better conferences or that kind of stuff. It needs to be the doctrinal issue. I was talking with an Acts 28er from New Zealand today, and I presented him with a question. He was a very nice fellow. Seemed like a pretty articulate guy, and consider, I was talking to him about 1 o'clock in the afternoon, which means it was about 3 a.m. where he was. So I got, you know, he's in the middle of the night talking to me. And I posed a question that he hadn't heard posed before on the Acts 28 position. So now he's got something to think about. And you know, I think that's how this ought to operate. And, you know, he tried to stump me on 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Which is one, you know, I've heard that one 50 times before, so it wasn't a stumper, but that one comes up all the time. And I quizzed him on Romans 9, 10, and 11. So, it's not like the Catholic Church, where you've got libraries filled with ex-cathedral papal statements. There's not going to be a whole lot of new rocks turned over in Catholicism. You know, it pretty much is what it is. And you could say the same thing largely for the Baptists. And, you know, they pretty well calcified and codified who they are and what they are. But I don't know that you can say that about dispensational understanding. And so there's still things going on. I see you're all turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6 to see, what the verse was. We're able ministers of the New Testament. I can be an able minister of something and not being an able minister in something. And I can be an able minister telling you that you aren't a New Testament believer and that the covenant, it wasn't yours, and I'm an able minister in so doing that. But I'm not an able minister in the New Covenant. So At any rate, he really settles it for you. In verse 7, if the ministration of death written and engraven in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? So it's a verse of contrast. And he mentions the covenant situation to contrast you out of it and understand that you're not in it. We'll get to that in about a month when we get to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Well, you've been thinking about this, and the Schofield note got you thinking, and yeah. I know. He makes it almost hypothetical. Yeah. Well, you've got all these Christians. You got all these people with commentaries and Bibles. And, you know, there's a big pile of them. Now, he lost it. And now, you got a guy out here, Schofield. You got a guy out here. Everybody else still back here. There's so few of these guys, nobody's paying much attention to them. So, you know, it's like, you know, when you try to sweep up a bag of rice that you spilled on the floor, some of them get there first. Some of them you never do get moved. Well, okay, that's fair. I know. We were in the Christian bookstore business 20 years, and I can tell you that there's a lot of ignorance. There's enough ignorance to go around. There's a lot. I said to Carol more than once, you know, God must love ignorant Christians because he sure made a lot of them. And there's enough of it to go around. It's to our shame. There's not the Bible orientation in the last two or three generations that there was previous. You pick up a McGuffey reader and it quotes the Bible. You pick up Webster's Dictionary of 1828 and it quotes the Bible. Do you know why? People could read, but then they had to make an X? Because writing didn't matter much. You need to read the Bible. What a concept. You weren't going to write a Bible, so, you know, you just made a mark or scratched out your name. You didn't need to be, you know, but you needed to read. So, yeah, it's, and our country's really now bailed so far away from a Bible orientation. I'm not one of these fellows that thinks Abe Lincoln and George Washington and all these guys were great Christians. I'm not one of these people that believes that. They had more Bible truth by accident than a lot of modern-day people can find on purpose because of just a different orientation. All right, any other? Okay, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. And as we continue to address 2 Corinthians, and we're just getting started, this is just the second lesson. In 2 Corinthians... I want you to notice some things about the mind of the Apostle Paul. And I've given you a couple key verses up there on the board. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Paul's mindset here as he's writing 2 Corinthians is he's having to defend his own life, his physical well-being, as he's having to defend his apostleship. He's been called a faker. He is one needing mercies and comfort. And notice in verse 4, tribulation, verse 5, suffering, verse 6, afflicted, verse 6, sufferings, verse 7, sufferings. You see where he is. Verse 8, trouble. Verse 8, pressed out of measure. Verse 8, despised. Verse 9, sentence of death. have a nice day. I mean, it's just hard, and he's going through tough times, and this is why this book, 2 Corinthians, shows you more of Paul's heart and more of his ministry heart than all of the other books that he's written combined, in my never-to-be-humble opinion. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, in verse 5, when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. How are you when you can't rest? How are you when you're so tore up and you got so much going on in your mind and your stomach is just churning and you get no rest and you try to rest and you get hassled? So there he is with no rest. But we were troubled on every side with outward fightings, with inward fears. You see, the what he's working through is hard. And as he works through these hard things, you notice in verse 3 of chapter 1, God's there as the Father of mercies. God's there as the God of all comfort. So while the book has a morose tone many times of the burdens of ministry, it also speaks to the deliverance of God's mercy and the deliverance of God's grace. Notice in verse 10, who delivered us from so great a death. And so it's a two-edged sword. Just as Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians, I think it is in chapter 1, I know it is, along about verse 6, he describes the ministry as much affliction with great joy. The two sides to the coin. Wonderful things happen and mercy, terrible things happen. Suffering comes to the believer. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, onto the church of God. He's oriented toward all of the saved people. It's going to be read by other people, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. So this would be an epistle that got passed around, and others would read it too. He says in verse 2, grace be to you and peace. Now, the old baloney that you hear about grace and peace is that grace is the Greek greeting and peace is the Hebrew greeting. And so that's why Paul always starts with grace and peace. But I'm going to suggest to you that it's not that. It's the doctrinal fact that you have in place the ministry of God's grace and that you can be at peace with God. So, you know, people come along and say, well, grace, there's a Greek word, and shalom, there's a peace, a Hebrew word. So it was the greeting that way. He's already greeted him in verse 1, and he's already identified him in verse 1. So verse 2, the grace and peace, is a particular thing that you and I can say. We live in the dispensation of the grace of God, and Romans 5:1 tells us that we've got the peace of God. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7 says, you've got the peace of God that passes all understanding. Wow. So grace and peace is a pretty good way to say howdy to somebody. And he says that in verse 2. And we've already read verse 3, comforting us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them. We talked a little bit about that last time. There's going to come into your life sufferings. And I'm not going to give you the Oral Roberts, something good is going to happen to you today, Send me your seed faith money and good stuff will keep happening. I'm going to tell you that trouble comes and it rides in on a large horse usually. So be prepared. Now, there are three kinds of suffering, three sorts of suffering that you're going to have to deal with. I think it's wise to be able to identify which sort of suffering that it is that you're dealing with, so then you can have an appropriate response. There is the Romans 8 kind of suffering, and this will happen. My dear wife has had a double dose of it in the last 294 days, or however it's been since July the 12th. In Romans chapter 8, notice in verse 18, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glories which shall be revealed in us. They're suffering in this present time because Satan is the god of this world. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, Satan has set the course for this world. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. and you live on a sin-cursed planet. The roses have thorns. The roses didn't have thorns in the garden. The thorns show up in Genesis chapter 4. So you live in a place where bad things happen. Just the normal consequence. When the tornado comes through Xenia and blows your house down, which happens every few years around here, your insurance man will call that an act of God. Actually, it's an act of the fall. Because the changes in the weather and the changes in cosmology and the changes on the planet and the curse on this planet are a product of Genesis 2 and Genesis 3. So you're just in the backwash of that. They live to be over 1,000 years. You, if you get 70, that's 80 is kind of the norm, according to Psalms chapter 90, verse 10. If the days of our year be 80, if by reason of force they be 80, they're getting kind of miserable. Some of us that are older don't like that verse very much anymore, but you live on a sin-cursed planet. Notice in Romans chapter 8 and verse 22, we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain. Well, what makes you any different? And so when the whole creation groans and travails, travail is labor pain, when you've got that excruciating pain in the whole creation, what makes you any different? Now, some things shouldn't happen. My sweet wife shouldn't be coming home from a visit to a 96-year-old lady in a nursing home, have a person who is uninsured, unlicensed, on the wrong side of the road, hit her head on. Shouldn't happen. Well, guess what? And it's a sin-cursed planet. Things happen. So we live on a sin-cursed planet. Now, here's what people do. People look at the circumstances on a sin-cursed planet, and if they like them, they say, well, God blessed us. And if they don't like them, they say, well, the devil messed us up. And get away from that. It's raining on the just and the unjust alike. The last tornado that came through town came right down Stewart Road from where we live, and it followed right down Stewart Road, took out several barns and outbuildings in the front off a couple of houses. And then when it got to Van Eaton, it hung a left as if, you know, it knew that Stewart was a dead-end street, so it needed to turn left. And it did, and it turned left, and it cut across a field or two. And then, it took out two churches there on 2nd Street. And then it went up to the Walmart and took out the Walmart. And the second-hand record place went right through there and killed a guy up at the fairgrounds. Well, the next day, you had the Church of God pastor saying, God is trying to tell us something. God is showing us that things are bad in America. And if we don't shape up, God's trying to tell us something. So here you've got the Church of God guy because he lost his building. Second time. If you believe that God was after you twice, you might want to get a different kind of job. Then you've got Brother Livingston, the Baptist fellow, who lost his radio tower. The devil caused, So one guy's got the storm being God, and the other guy's got the storm being the devil. I'd like to introduce these two fellows to each other and have them let me know how it works out. What caused it? Well, generally, it's cold air and warm air and convection and currents and the speed of the wind is usually what causes it. Has something to do with the planet turning and those kinds of things. That's what causes it. I gather that if you had a proper satellite view, you'd see on the city of Xenia a big bullseye. And then the tornadoes, they all start in trailer parks. So the tornado starts in a trailer park someplace and comes, right into Xenia where the bullseye is. We need a Target store is what we need and have a bullseye. You live on a sin-cursed planet. And bless your heart, when bad stuff happens and it's a product of a sin-cursed planet, don't look at the bad stuff and say, well, God's trying to tell me something or Satan's trying to tell me something. And instead, just realize where you are. You don't belong here. You belong in the third heaven. You're an ambassador. You are here in a battle that's going on, and the participants in the battle don't like you very much, the world, the flesh, and the devil. They don't like you very much. So bad things It's just a part of how life is. Please turn to Galatians chapter 6. Now, when you read about chastisement in your Bible, you know, whom God loves, He chastises. You're reading from the book of Hebrews about the nation Israel being chastised. You are at peace with God. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. You have the peace of God that passeth all understanding. Now, if you would like to bite your fingernails down to the second knuckle, that's up to you. I would suggest you experience the peace of God by knowing that these bad things that happen, it's not God up the stairs in heaven with a big old celestial Holy Ghost fly swatter waiting to get you. It's not like that. It's a sin-cursed planet. Frankly, we ought to rejoice when we have a good day. We ought to be kind of surprised. You know, we got one by on the devil today. He didn't get us today. And so it's a sin-cursed planet. One reason, then, that you will experience suffering is because you're here. And that's just part of the deal. That the sufferings of this present world, you are in a... What is Galatians chapter 1, verse 4 call this present world? What's the adjective between the word present and world?
Evil.
This present evil world. Ephesians 5:16. Which was Carol's license plate till it got bent. Her license plate got so bent I found it in the back seat. In Ephesians 5:16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Somebody needs to explain to the Kingdom Now people about the evil days. In Galatians chapter 6, there is another source for suffering. And in Galatians chapter 6, in verse 8, he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. You know, it's like the guy that smokes 3 packs a day and then prays that God would heal his cancer. You reap what you sowed. And there is a direct correlation. You throw a bowling ball into a pond and you get ripples. You sow your wild oats and pray for crop failure. Well, it comes home to roost. So he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap, you know, benefits and life everlasting. So the idea of sowing to the flesh, well, there's a certain amount of that goes on in everybody's life. And that's something to be watchful over. I have said to you, as long as you've known me, that the biggest devil I have to deal with is the one I shave in the morning and stare at in the mirror in the morning. That, you know, the devil himself doesn't have to pay a whole lot of attention to me. I mess up on my own sufficiently. So it's not needful that, you know, he spend a whole lot of time in Xenia unless he's after you. But, but you do things and bad results happen. You do things and... The end result is not always happy. I've been so amazed at Christians and their mentality over the years. And you try to help them and bless their hearts. A lot of times they just don't want to hear the brand of help that I offer. I remember one fellow had prayed that God would give him a job. And he got this job. And now they were making him work on Sundays. Well, you know, I know God's against that. How does he know all this stuff? How does he know God got him the job in the first place? Was he at home at the house and God called and said, hey, got a job for you? Or did he go apply? Did he wear his suit and smell good and say, yes, sir, or, you know, yes, I promised to show up on time? Did he go apply? God gave him the job? No, he went and applied. Then he applied to work for a company that was open on Sundays. Well, duh. You're the new guy. You're the low guy on the totem pole. Guess what they're going to ask you to do, honey? They're going to ask you to work. Well, I know God doesn't want... How does he know that? Particularly since in this dispensation, you don't regard one day over another, and there's no such thing as a holy day. How's this guy know all this stuff? Well, he knows it because he wants it. And since it's nice for him, it must be God. And if it's bad for him, it must be the devil. Well, actually... He bought the farm. Didn't Grandma used to say, you made your bed, go lie in it? He sowed to the flesh. I've seen people, and oh, this is always a heartbreak. I've seen people leave the Miami Valley for a new job, a new position, and they make a whole bunch more money. But you know, grace assemblies don't grow on trees, and you don't find them every place you land. And to have one where you can get taught some of this stuff, I think it has some value. And, you know, it's the kind of thing that giving you the grace foundation in a grace assembly of grace believers, I think has more value than driving a Volvo instead of a Chevy and making a few more grand a year. That's my humble, you know, opinion. We reap our own corruption, and we put things in motion and then hope that the fruit doesn't come, but it does. Now also turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. The third source of suffering and trouble, and you all know this verse, so you know I don't even have to read it. Verse 12, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The idea of suffering persecution has to do more with doctrinal persecution and the troubles that come from trying to do right. If you're a Christian person in an ungodly company environment, just for the sake of picking an example that all of you might well relate to, and you work for a great company, it makes a great product, does good stuff, but just a whole bunch of ungodly people, and that just beats you down. And when you try to stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what they'll do? They'll fix you. They'll have you all figured out. They'll talk about you in the break room, and then there'll be some difficult days for you. So there's a song in the old Church of God hymnal that says you can't do wrong and get by. Well, I'd give you a new title. You can't do right and get by either. And, you know, if you're scrupulous and you show a lot of integrity and honesty, somebody's going to lay you alongside the head. Happened to me several times in my work experience. One of the first advices that I ever got in my work life was to slow down. Making other people look bad, you know, slow down. Well, I thought the idea was to go fast and work hard. I didn't get the slow down part. Well, you're paid by the hour, aren't you? Slow down. Well, you can't do right and get by with it either. All who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. As a Christian, the best way to avoid persecution is just don't learn anything, don't know anything, and for goodness sake, don't say anything. Be like the three monkeys, you know, hear no evil, see no evil, speak no evil, and just stay off everybody's radar screen. What is the strategy that emerges every TV season on the Survivor program? What is the strategy that emerges every year? You lay low. You lay low. You don't let anybody know. And, you know, you want to be the last one voted off the island. Well, I use a carnal example, and I don't know that you've all watched that silly show, but the point I'm trying to make to you is when you stand up and you quote Bible to people, you're offensive because the Word offends them. You will say to some relative of yours, well, I'm saved. And your relative will hear you say, you think they're better than they are? You think that they live a life of a bum? They won't hear what you said. They'll hear what they think you meant. So you will get the opportunity to suffer some persecution. Now, of the three kinds of persecution and suffering that are on the table for you, the fact that you live on a sin-cursed planet, you know, you just work your way through that kind of stuff. The fact that you have flesh, you have to crucify that and die daily. The business of righteous suffering for the Lord's sake is something that you don't want to hide from. If it comes, it comes. You don't have to go looking for it. Don't gain a martyr complex. But notice you're surrounded, verse 13, by evil men and seducers. You ought to stick out like a sore thumb in today's society. If you fit in today's society with its lack of morals, with its families decimated, with its children growing up into who knows what, if you fit into that, that's a problem. And salvation's the solution. Well, back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians details how to deal with suffering. And Paul's suffering, largely in 2 Corinthians, is the third kind. Now, he's doing the right thing, and they're not going to let him get away with it. So he has people problems. And he says in verse 1 that he's an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And I think it's needful to recognize that Paul's apostleship is something that is special in that in Galatians chapter 1, you see that he was chosen from his mother's womb, that he was an anomaly. He was different. And in Galatians chapter 1, verse 15, it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by this grace. And no one else in the Bible gets saved the way Paul gets saved. No one has a physical meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ, is blind for a few days, and nobody else. He's rather a unique person. I remind you of those things so that you don't stick him in with the 12. He is not a replacement for Matthias. Matthias was not a mistake. Acts 2 says Peter stood up with the 11. Well, Peter and 11 makes 12. So they had the quorum. They had the 12 that they needed. And that Paul, when he meets the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't meet him at Jerusalem. So he wouldn't be among those original apostles that were there at Jerusalem. And when Paul is saved and he calls the Lord Jesus Christ Lord in Acts chapter 9, you don't see him talking tongues and you don't see him with the Holy Spirit. So he's not in the Acts 2 crowd. He's not in that setting. And he has no good works. He has no baptism. He has no covenant relationship to commend him. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. God had the Lord Jesus Christ come to the Apostle Paul and set him up as the revelator of the mystery and the dispensation of the grace of God. In verse 3, again, you notice the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. 2 Timothy chapter 2 again. And verse 9, in like manner also, I'm in the wrong chapter. I'm in 1 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 9, Paul says, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. I actually got criticized for preaching the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ on Pal Talk Monday night. And I had somebody send me an email critical of that. If I'm hanging around in a crowd where you get criticized for preaching the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, I need to change crowds. That's a real serious issue. And meanwhile, there are several who are happy to treat me right now as an evildoer, and it's going on right now because I've stood up to be counted on this issue. And I frankly believe that there's a real chance of serious shipwreck within the grace movement, and instead of being where we need to be, taking more ground, we're going to have a lot of people just making froth in the water, trying to hide some of these kinds of things. So it's going to happen. If you're going to suffer trouble as an evildoer, pick which flag you're going to run up the flagpole, and don't do it every 5 minutes. Make sure it's a worthy cause. If you're going to fight with something over something, don't make it whether the chicken is extra crispy or regular recipe. Pick something, choose your fights. There's a lot of things that you hear. I honestly heard one fellow preach a message, and it has to rank with one of the I won't say worst. I've heard a lot of bad messages. But it had to be one of the most weird messages I ever heard. And he was trying to teach something about the Holy Spirit of God. And he was trying to teach about how in the Old Testament the Holy Spirit would come upon you and leave you and come back. And he was trying to teach you different things about the Holy Spirit. And when he got done, he likened the Holy Spirit to a sticky tab. And he had the Holy Spirit, you know, being stuck to you. And it was one of the weirdest things I ever heard in my entire life. And I thought, well, that was not worth fighting over. I mean, that was going to fall on the floor. And nobody's going to pay any attention to that one. You know what I'm trying to communicate to you? There's a lot of people debate over whether you should have the Lord's Supper. There are people that say, well, you shouldn't. And people that say that you should. The Acts 28ers are very adamant that you should not. And this debate goes on. Well, to me, that's a yawner. That's not a real important issue. And, you know, I don't attach any spiritual magic that happens if you partake of the Lord's Supper anyhow. So that one doesn't bother me a whole lot. When we're talking about the deity of Christ, my ears perk up. Yeah. And when we're talking about Jesus Christ having none of the attributes of deity in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and not being omniscient ever, even today, you know, I'm sorry. That one's worthy taking up the flagpole. That one's worthy standing up and saying, whoa, you just mess with my Savior. You just mess with the God of the Bible. And if you're going to suffer trouble as an evildoer, you know, don't do it for silly reasons. We had one church customer back in the bookstore days, and I really thought a split was coming because of the carpet. And you had the blue faction and you had the red faction. Well, the blue faction happened to have the pastor's wife as part of the blue faction. So she was in shopping for hymnals, and she didn't want to take any of the red sample hymnals to her church. She didn't want to take blue sample hymnals to her church. So when the people pick the blue hymnal, then you got to get the blue. I mean, this was a complicated deal. And I thought, good night, go to Walmart and buy yourself a life. This is so silly. Well, if you're going to get in trouble and suffer trouble as an evildoer, at least pick a good cause. Count the cost and pick a good cause. And remember, when the trouble comes, your Savior, He's the Father of mercies, He's the God of all comfort. Now, verse 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5, as the sufferings of Christ abound in us. Make sure that's what you're suffering. Now, I say this like I take my own advice. But make sure that's what, if it's the sufferings of Christ, that's noble. If it's the suffering, if you're suffering for Christ's sake, and you know, well, how do I want to communicate this? You're going to have disagreements at work. You're going to have disagreements with your wife. You're going to have disagreements with the kids. You're going to have disagreements with other believers. You're going to, you know, these kinds of things happen in the inner workings, interpersonal relationships. If you're going to be in a position of suffering, let it be the sufferings of Christ, that you are willing to spend and be spent for their sake, that you're willing to give them the gospel of the grace of God, because you know it's not loving to let them go to hell without the gospel of the grace of God. So, you know, I remember, do you remember the little boy who was like 8 years old and he was out preaching against Halloween? And his daddy was out with him, and they had him on the Today Show and stuff, and they just made him look like a jackass. I mean, it was just pitiful. It looked like the kid had been brainwashed and was turned into a robot, and the daddy was a mean old ogre making him go out, this little 8-year-old kid. You know, he's preaching against rock and roll, he's preaching against Halloween and all that. It was just so inappropriate. And frankly, there's a lot of folks that like the martyr idea. And, you know, I knew a guy down in Texas who had a marvelous Santa Claus and set him on fire, burned Santa Claus in effigy, called the newspapers first to make sure the newspapers came out, you know, and all of that kind of stuff. I don't think that's the sufferings of Christ. Sufferings of a hot dog. And hot dogs, you know, you get mustard, you get ketchup, and you get chomped up, and everybody forgets about you. So let it be the sufferings of Christ and not the sufferings of a hot dog. We got enough hot dogs. As the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so also our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Now, in Christ's earthly ministry, how did it work out?
They killed him.
So when you see the consolation also aboundeth by Christ, when Christ took the cross, where were his affections set? He endured the cross for the glory which was set before him. So likewise, don't look for your rewards on planet Earth. Don't expect applause. There might not be much. And the consolation may not show up here. I've known and met over the years, particularly in hospital visits, a lot of deal-making Christians. I remember one guy particularly who was doing about 80 when his pickup truck came to a train track, and he just kind of flew and did one of these cartwheels with his pickup truck, and he's in the hospital, and you know, there's all kinds of tubes in him, and his arms are hanging up there, and traction, and all this kind of business. And man, you'd have thought, I walked in with a Bible, you'd have thought I was Monty Hall. Let's make a deal. If God will get me out of this, then I'll do that. And if God will fix this, then I'll do that. And if God will heal this, then I'll do that. He's giving me all these deals he wants to make. And I'm trying to get him saved, you know, I'm trying to have him understand some other things. But I've met a lot of deal makers over the years, and you have too. That's where jailhouse religion comes from. Well, I got caught, so now I'll make a deal. Well, instead of that mentality, those are sufferings of the flesh. Make certain that you're oriented toward the sufferings of Christ and the consolation of Christ abounding in you. Now, the sufferings of Christ are specific. He suffered for who he was. He suffered for what he said. That's the same thing that's going to hit you. You're going to suffer for who you are. You are the church, the body of Christ. You're going to suffer for what you say. The Bible rightly divided. Notice in Colossians chapter 1, Paul says, and this is a marvelous statement, Colossians chapter 1 in verse 23, he talks about the hope of the gospel which you heard and which was preached to every creature. Verse 24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, Colossians 1:24, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh. Now, either Paul was a megalomaniac or he was really doing something. And he's your pattern. So there's some specificity about the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. The attack was on his message. He was irreligious. He was an iconoclast. He was bringing a message that the religious structure didn't want to hear. Could I suggest to you that you have a message that the religious structure really doesn't want to hear very much? And when you tell somebody tithing is not for this dispensation, you have preachers just, you know, shudder, and it's scary to them. Well, the sufferings of Christ have that specificity about them. Paul talks about my gospel. Paul talks about going according to the Scriptures. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And when you distinguish Paul's gospel from the gospel of the grace of God and the everlasting gospel, when you separate the good news of the gospel of the grace of God from other programs, all of a sudden you are going to become a target, because your understanding of salvation is going to be different from the church structure that is out there. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, we are henceforth no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. The issue in your life ultimately is going to be, what do you believe? And it's ultimately going to be about doctrine. You're not carried about with the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie and wait to deceive. You see the importance of the doctrinal issue. Children are tossed to and fro. You need to, at a point in time, be able to say, I am an adult. I know my Bible well enough to say, I am an adult. I am mature in the faith. I'm not blown about. Now, that may be hard for you, because once you're pretty well solid, then you don't hear a new thing every 5 minutes. And it's a lot of repetition once you're solidified and grounded, at which point some people get bored. Meanwhile, what I'm trying to say to you is the attack's going to be on doctrine. And if you're a child blown about, you'll not weather the attack, and you'll not be the soldier that the Lord would have you to be, according to the Apostle Paul. So the encouragement here is to realize what you're getting into. Now, you also know this. If, when they attack your doctrine, that fails, the next thing they will attack is the person saying the doctrine, and that might be you. So if they can't beat the message, then they'll shoot the messenger. And if that's you, sometimes that can be a source of real heartbreak. Sometimes that can be family, that can be friends, and they just don't want to hear it from you anymore. Again, I've had, and you have too, a lot of people tell me, well, we're going to my grandma and grandpa's house, but we can't talk about the Bible there. You know, they told us we can't talk about the Bible there. And so that's what happens. And you become ostracized. Their children don't want to stay children. In 2 Corinthians, you're going to read about people who oppose Paul's ministry, and the same thing is going to happen to you. So it's very helpful to see how he handles it. In 2 Corinthians, Paul is writing in a very personal level, dealing with these ministry issues and dealing with the different kinds of sufferings and dealing with doctrinal attacks. And attack, when they attack him doctrinally, you'll notice in chapters 9 and 10, he's defending himself as a person. And he's being attacked then personally. There's some people that appear to have dogged his ministry, just chasing him around to attack him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 6, we talked about this a little bit last week. Whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. You provide an example of how to handle affliction. And the word salvation there, that's not salvation of your soul from hell. That is in the immediate context of salvation dealing with the affliction. Israel is saved from its enemies. That doesn't mean their souls got saved. It just means they got pulled from a deleterious set of circumstances and received some benefit. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, there's a curious verse. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." That's not a verse about having to endure and continue in order to be saved. That's a verse about saving yourself from wrong doctrine. Continue in the right doctrine. There's a verse that talks about being saved in childbearing. 1 Timothy chapter 2 in verse 15. Well, that's not saved from hell. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 15. If I tarry... 2:15. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 15. Yes, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing. Saved from hell? No. Saved from what? Well, the immediate context is being saved from the guile and the wiles of the devil, being saved from being traduced and seduced. So that's what she's being saved from. Well, I had a kid, now I'm going to heaven. No, that's not the plan of salvation. But I had a guy tell me that. I had one fellow tell me he saved his wife, and I asked him how he did that, and he found me a verse where, he shall save his wife and his whole house. Well, it's out of trouble. It wasn't out of hell. So a lot of strange things are said, and I don't want you to say some strange things about 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 6. You don't gain heaven by suffering. You gain heaven because Christ suffered for you and paid the price for you. So whether we be afflicted is for your consolation and salvation. You can afflict yourself, and that won't save you. Did you all see the Shiites 3 days ago, and they're all whipping themselves? See, that's afflicting yourself. That's self-flagellation. They're causing themselves to bleed. Have you seen times when the victims of Roman Catholicism will crawl on their knees up cobblestone roads and up church steps, and they're leaving a trail of bloody behind them because their knees are bleeding, and to get there to kiss the foot on a statue? The idea of self payment of your own sins, of penance. You ever hear John Wayne Gacy? John Wayne Gacy was executed in Salt Lake City in Utah, and he refused injection. He refused the electric chair. They had to shoot him. You know why? Because the Mormons believe you're saved by your own blood. So he wanted to be executed. Yeah, there's a lot of strange stuff out there, isn't there? So saved doesn't always mean the same thing in your Bible. Now, verse 7, our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. When you suffer, you know about the suffering firsthand. You learn about the consolation. You learn about the mercies of God and the God of all comfort by taking on the mind of Christ and studying this book. You learn about God's sufficient grace. There was nobody in the emergency room at Miami Valley on July the 12th ministering God's grace to Carol or me. There was nobody there. There were no faith healers in the hall. If we didn't already know the material, if we didn't already have some understanding about sufficient grace, maybe we'd have done what we've all seen so many Christians do. Why me, Lord? Oh, why me, Lord? She was in a nursing home. She wasn't hurting anybody. Oh, why, Lord? You know, you'd heard the whining. Yeah. Or you'd have heard, brush God, hallelujah. We're going to deny Satan. Brush God, hallelujah, right? You know, you'd have heard some of that stuff. You've all heard it.
Sure.
Well, by being equipped with this book, I was able to hold her hand, and I think Mike was there. And we thanked God. We weren't happy. But in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. We can thank God she's saved, and if she dies here in this operating room, she's going to heaven. Kind of irritate me that she got there first. But. And, you know, if there's bad results to this kind of stuff, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose. You don't enjoy a minute of it. In fact, I've had about 294 days and I've hated most of them. But you endure hardness as a good soldier and you press on for the mark of the high calling of God. How do you know to do that? I'm saying Bible verses. That's how the inner man then is equipped to get through some of this kind of stuff. Now, Paul would have us to learn from him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 1, I've only got 4 minutes left, Paul says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. That verse doesn't say he's following Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That verse says Christ came to me and he gave me some information and I'm following what he told. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he said, the things that I write unto you, they're the commandments of God. So Paul knew what he was doing and he knew what he was saying. And Paul would have us to learn from him. In the book that we're studying in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 17, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 17, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. For we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Very good hospital verses. Very good hard times verses. So Paul would have us to understand that he is our pattern. And you know from 1 Timothy 1:16, he says it very plainly, that he is a pattern for them which should hereafter believe unto life everlasting. Do you realize what that does to your mindset? If you know who you are in Romans to Philemon and you identify you, the body of Christ, you identify the three sorts of suffering, the three sources of suffering, you identify the world system being evil and you being foreign to it, and you identify these things, you will know something about God's grace. You realize how different a breed of cat that makes you than the folks that are the red letter Christians and want to, whatever they ask in Jesus' name, get and bind it and loose it and get a healing and find the hem of the garment to latch onto and to find the oil to get anointed with. You realize how different your approach toward a crisis is going to be. We have a congressman. He's no longer a congressman. He's now in the United Nations having to do with helping feed third world people. Yeah, his boy was dying. And they took him to healers. Now, when a congressman shows up at a healing meeting, he doesn't get in line like you do. I mean, they take him into the office and anoint him, and the celebrities are there. And so the kid dies, and you know, he died at a very young age. But you see the mentality. Well, we can't find God here in Dayton. We're going to have to go to Toronto. Well, God wasn't there in Toronto. We're going to have to go down to Orlando. And that's where they went. He's a Baptist fellow. He goes to Far Hills, if I remember right. Nice guy. The Democrats don't like him anymore because now he's anti-abortion and, you know, he's changed on some of his issues. He's still a Democrat, but bless his heart. You see where he was. It's a whole different understanding. And by rightly dividing the word of truth, you are then better equipped to deal with some of these things. One of the things that's marvelous about God's grace and its sufficiency is that it is sufficient. And that's the message I'm going to be preaching Saturday morning down in Chattanooga about sufficiency. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 8, we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble. You know, Paul thought he was dead meat. He thought he was going to die. And he says, I wouldn't have you fellows be ignorant of this. So, verse 7, our hope is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings... Well, when Paul's talking about sufferings, he's not talking about not having padded pews. He's talking about people that are fixing to separate his head from his shoulders. For example, in Acts chapter 19, Acts chapter 19, in verse 23, there was no small stir about that way. Well, you know, if there's no small stir, you know what it was? It was a big stir. And there was a big stir because he was ruining Diana's business. And the goddess Diana, they were making little statues and all of that kind of business. And Paul, he's ruining that. So by the time you get to Acts chapter 23 and in verse 12, when it was a day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they'd killed Paul. That means they weren't planning to do it 6 months from now. I mean, if you make a promise you're not going to eat or drink, it's not about something you're going to do in December. It's about something you're going to do right quick-like. So they had a plan of some immediacy to kill the guy. Paul wasn't paranoid. Paul was right. They wanted him dead. And so Paul is saying to the reader of 2 Corinthians, you're going to suffer like this too. Oops. Now, that wasn't what we planned on when we thought that, well, we're going to start going to church. We're going to get all these blessings now. That wasn't the plan, was it? To think that instead there's going to be threatenings and all of that kind of business. Paul knew he could very well be dead. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 in verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, and labors more abundant, and stripes above measure. Now that's whippings. In prisons more frequent. And it wasn't a prison ministry. He was on the inside. In deaths oft. Now that's a hard passage. Whether or not Paul was resurrected a couple of times, you know, that seems to be what that says. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one, 39 stripes. Right out of Deuteronomy 25. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, and that wasn't smoking marijuana. They threw stones at him. And thrice I suffered a shipwreck, a night and a day I've been in the deep, and journeys off in perils of waters. Probably hardly any of you old enough to remember a terrible... back in the days before you had a TV set, they had all of these soap operas on the radio. And there's one called The Perils of Pauline. Can a poor girl from a mining town in Canada find happiness with it? And The Perils of Pauline. Well, who are we reading about here? Paul. And what are we reading about? Perils. So here's the perils of Pauline. And this kind of peril and that kind of peril, perils of my own countrymen, perils of by the heathen. So you didn't know there was a soap opera in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, but now you do. You know there's a TV show in John chapter 3, Nick at Night. So you learn a lot of things at Grace Bible. They're very useful to you. All right. We'll pick up at verse 7. And, you know, what I'm kind of doing is introducing the material. I'm not getting any lights at all. Not red, not green, not anything. And reintroducing the material
so that we can press on and get a good handle on these introductory verses, because so often the introductory verses set the tone for everything. All right, comments or questions?